So like I said, my countdown is almost complete. And I'm pretty darn excited about it if you haven't guessed. Because see, the thing that's cool about this is that to me is that I get to pick her up from the airport. That's kind of my little thing. And if you're have a child that has been involved with soccer, you might talk about soccer or baseball or football. My daughter's been involved in musical theater since she was tiny, which means we scream show tunes at the top of our lungs all the way back from the airport, including one particular number from I guess little known, but maybe not, musical called A Boy from Oz. And there's a bit in there where one of the actresses is playing Liza Minnelli, sings a song, and it's the one time when I have the unique ability to keep a tune in a beat and remember a particular line, and we scream it at the top of our lungs as we come down. So if I'm skipping a little bit this morning, please understand it's been a long time since I've seen Baby Girl, and so I'm really looking forward to it. But Lord, bless our time today and bless our discussion of your word and reveal your truth to us this morning. And help me, Lord, to be simply a conduit for your word, and help me to otherwise stay out of your way. And bless our time and bless the message this morning. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Today we're going to start to talk about the parables of Jesus. And the parables are interesting because the parables were really hard for people to grasp in Jesus' day, and they tend to be really hard for people to get a handle on today. And there's a lot of different interpretations and a lot of different ways to look at why Jesus taught in parables. That is one of the questions. We're going to be focusing on Matthew 13 this morning, which talks about, really is kind of the parable about parables, which is the parable of the sower. And you have to remember that there are roughly, depending on how you look at it, there's a distinction between how people look at it. Is it an illustration or is it a parable? And we're not going to get real wound up in that whole thing. But there are about 40 parables, and they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There aren't any in John. And one of the questions that you have to ask yourself is, what is a parable? Well, a parable is a word picture. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. It's a narrative having two levels of meaning, and it can be short and it can be long. And that's kind of the textbook definition of a parable. And one of the things that happens is people look at, why would Jesus, one of the most, if not the most, gifted communicator of all time, I personally believe the most gifted communicator of all time, why would he not speak directly? Why would he talk in parables? What's the point of the parables? What's the point of the stories? Jesus spoke in a lot of different genres, a lot of different styles, and including was the parables. And so why does Jesus place such an emphasis on the use of the parables? And there's a broad spectrum here. On one end of the scale, we have people that modern day will say that Jesus used the parables because he preached and he ministered for 2 years, and he spoke directly, and he talked about doctrine, and he came right out with it, and people weren't getting it. So as a result of his recognition that his communication, now I'm being a little sarcastic here, so please forgive me, but as a result of his realization that his communication style wasn't really getting through, he started telling stories. And as a result of that, that's the way we should preach now. In that line of thinking, is we should tell stories. Because the Bible is really, in the minds of these folks, it's not about doctrine, it's about stories. The problem with that thinking is that every time we see a story in the Bible, contained in it is doctrine. There is no kind of just entertainment value. It's there for a reason, it's there for a purpose. Now, it is very true when you look at chapter 13 of Matthew, there is a shift. Jesus amps up the use of parables kind of from that point forward. He doesn't exclusively teach in parables, as some might suggest, but he definitely amps it up from that point forward. But the way of that thinking is he's not connecting. And that the primary value of the Bible, in their way of looking at it, is that it's a story. And you have to remember that what's going on with that when we talk about, because that what goes along with that is the same kind of thinking that says the parables are hard to understand, so they really mean what you think they mean. It's kind of this open-ended kind of wander through the tulips. It is what it means to the hearer. And you have to understand that what's going on there in that way of thinking is an effort to what has been described as deconstruct the Bible. And they want to deconstruct the Bible because they don't like what the Bible says. So if I can shift it to a point where it doesn't really mean anything except what it means to you, then I've deconstructed the Bible and caused it to suit my purposes rather than the other way around. And that is simply error. It's just wrong. There is a very definite point to the parables, and we'll get to that as we move through this morning. Now, kind of middle ground of that, kind of goes of the current thinking, is that it kind of goes along with the first view, which is that, well, Jesus tried teaching very directly and very succinctly, and the people were really pretty simple-minded, so they didn't get it. So everybody loves a story. So what he came up with were stories to kind of explain various particular issues that people were going to face in life. And as a result of that, it was easier to understand. Because after all, everybody loves a story. And that's why we should preach in stories today rather than verse by verse through the word, because everybody loves a story. And I don't need to preach the Bible specifically. Again, please, I'm being facetious here. I don't need to preach the Bible word for word because, well, Jesus talked in stories. I'll talk in stories. And so getting specific and detailed and talk a lot about doctrine and clarity and those kinds of things really isn't important, because after all, it's all about the story. There is doctrine in the parables, but the point is to get it with a story. And I think both of those really miss the whole point of the parables. Now, there is also at the other end of the spectrum the belief that the parables very specifically focus in terms of Matthew 13, 10, chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. We'll dive into that in a little bit greater detail. But on a more conservative standpoint, they focus on this verse. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets." Now you have to understand the use of that word secrets is very specific. It's not woo-woo. When the Bible, and that's a theological term, by the way, woo-woo. But it's when the Bible, particularly those writers, use the term secrets, they are talking about things that we can't possibly know without divine revelation. So it's to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So there it is. There's the big question. Why are you, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? And if you want to make the argument that Jesus is just using the parables as illustrations, it's really kind of hard to square that very specifically with the Bible in terms of verses 10 through 11. Because it's pretty clear. These are secrets. They're being revealed. And to take this argument down a little bit further, we see what's really going on here. What's happening in chapter 13. And it's kind of exciting to me. Because we do have a shift. And it's a cataclysmic shift. Because what is happening is Jesus talks about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And what is happening is the kingdom of heaven has come. It has come through him. The kingdom of heaven has now collided with earth. Heaven has invaded earth through the person of Jesus. A collision has taken place. And it is really, really tough for these people to grasp. And that collision and that kingdom has led to a polarization. It really has broken people into camps. And that polarization is really going to play out going forward. And so it's easy to look at this and see that what Jesus is saying is that he's using parables intentionally. And he's using parables intentionally so people won't understand him. And again, I'm going to come off with a derivation of this argument. It's close to that, but not quite there. But that's the way that argument goes. Parables in this way of thinking really are a form of judgment. It kind of is, this is how I'm speaking. You're not going to understand me. It kind of sucks to be you because you're not going to get it. And you're never going to get it. And I have to ask myself the question, if Jesus was going to speak and specifically either knew or intended that people not understand what he's saying, why would he talk at all? Why would he say anything? Why would he talk to crowds of people? And there's reasons for that. But that takes us to kind of a look at Matthew 13 and what I think the point of the parables is. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler alert before we start reading through the first part of Matthew 13. There's a number of things that happen when you dive in and meditate on the word. It always amazes me when I look at the Proverbs. I read one of the Proverbs every single day. And it never ceases to amaze me that every day I look at a proverb that I've looked at probably hundreds of times before, and it seems to me that the Lord is speaking to me slightly differently about that proverb than he did the last time I read it. He's bringing to mind something that impacts my life that I need to integrate into my life and into my way of thinking, and it moves me forward. And as I was reading Matthew chapter 13, there was something that really hit me over the head in terms of the way I relate to things, and it focused me in on what I believe is one of the major points of the parables. So if you have your Bibles, let's open it up to Matthew 13. And in terms of a spoiler alert here, I want you to focus on how many times you hear Jesus talk about and use the term eyes and see and ears and hear. And I think those two are related because it talks about seeing and understanding and hearing and understanding and grasping what's going on. So starting with Matthew 13, verse 1, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got out into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes down and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what has been sown along the path. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and in another 30. So, what is the Lord trying to tell us? When people repeat things over and over and over to me and use specific terminology, I think they're trying to get my attention. And I think the Lord's trying to get our attention here. This particular parable is only one of the five major discourses, is part of one of the only five major discourses in Matthew that is addressed not to the disciples, but to the crowds. You have to remember that term disciple that's being used there is not talking about the elect group of disciples that we've come to call the disciples. It is a broader sense of the people who believe, understand, you know who he is, believe in who he is, and are following him to whatever level they're following at that. So it's a broader group than just the disciples. Matthew 13 is a parable about why Jesus uses the genre of parables, and I would suggest to you that Matthew 13 is a parable about listening and about how we listen. Jesus makes this clear in the numerous references to hearing and listening. Jesus tells us in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, I'm going to talk about myself for a second, and if you see yourself in this example, so be it. But I'm going to talk about myself. I think Jesus knows that I don't listen very well. I think there's other people that fall into that category, but I'm only going to talk about myself. I have a tendency, because I describe myself as a fixer, to listen to the first part of a conversation and then very quickly zone out. Now, I'm either zoned out in that I'm not paying attention, or I'm zoned out in that my mind has gone to one of two things. Either what my response is going to be, or how it is that I think I can fix the problem that, in short order, I've decided what the problem is without listening to everything. And I've got the plan. I've got the solution. Now, I happen to live with and I'm the father of people who like to process things, as has been described. In other words, you want to talk about it. You want to talk about it in a great amount of detail and go through it and work it out and figure out how it shakes out. And I am terrible at dealing with that. I confess to that. I confess that I'm absolutely terrible at that. Because I want to fix it, deal with it. There's no point in talking about this for 45 minutes. Let's just get to the point. I've got a resolution. It's right there. And it's gotten bad enough so that one of the things that Debbie will say to me is, "What did I just say to you? Repeat it back to me." Now, somewhere along the line, I got this like 30-second tape in my head. Where even if I'm not paying attention to something, I can parrot back whatever's been said in the previous 30 seconds. But she's broken the code. Because what will happen then is, what did I say before that? Because that tape going on in my head will cover the last 30 seconds. But not before that. So even though I may be able to parrot back the initial 30 seconds, I can't, because, see, I'm off in another place. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is talking to us about here, is that people don't listen. They don't want to listen to what people say because in short order, they're on to what their response is going to be. How many times has that happened in your life? Somebody starts talking about a problem, an issue they might have, generally an issue that they might have with me, and I immediately proceed to what my response to them is going to be. Okay, you've got that first 20, 30 seconds, and then I'm going to interrupt you, and I'm going to tell you why you're wrong, and I'm going to tell you the way that it ought to go, and this is how it's going to be. And I have not heard or genuinely paid attention to anything that person is saying. And it's a weakness for me. It's a horrible weakness for me. Those who would argue that the parables are not short, easy stories designed to make things instantly clear are absolutely correct. I believe that the parables were designed to function in the opposite way. They are puzzling stories with twists and turns that force us to do the hard work of listening very carefully and thinking very intentionally as we consider the message of Jesus. And one of the problems that we have when we take a passage of Scripture like Matthew 13 and kind of plop right down in the middle of it is we kind of lose the context that that passage is in. And the context that this passage is in really starts in chapter 12. And what's happening in chapter 12 is the Pharisees are coming after Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. Now, this is when they're kind of gathering the kernels of grain, and they're eating them, they're doing that kind of stuff. You have to remember that what they're really wound up about is not divine law pertaining to the Sabbath. They're wound up about rabbinic tradition. You're breaking our traditions. We don't like it. His disciples are picking heads of grain, and then he goes one step further in verse 8 and tells the Pharisees, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You can imagine the shrieking in their minds that was going on then. I don't have to follow your traditions, and guess why? Because I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm in charge of the Sabbath. So if I break your traditions and your rules regarding the Sabbath, it really doesn't matter because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So I don't need to pay attention to you. You ought to be listening to me. And then Jesus proceeds to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, rebuking the Pharisees in their hard hearts in the process. And the response of the Pharisees is found in verse 14. "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." The hearts of the Pharisees were so hard that their response to the healing by Jesus was to plan for his destruction. And the hard hearts is really what's at issue here. In verse 1 of chapter 13, Jesus goes out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds are gathered around him. He knows that based on the context that we have here, he knows that this is a diverse and a divided crowd. Some of the crowd loves him and are trying to understand what he's saying, trying to be there to hear him, to listen to him. Others are kind of interested in trying to kind of figure out what all the fuss is about. And then there are some who hate him and want to destroy him. And he knows that all of these people of diverse backgrounds and thought processes and belief systems are in this crowd. And Jesus, being the tremendous communicator that he is, absolutely seizes that moment. And again, this is one of his discourses where he's speaking to the crowd. This is a big opportunity. This is a big point to make. And what he does is one of the things that's absolutely amazing to me, and it's one of those things that rings true about the Bible in every way, is exactly how Jesus uses his surroundings and uses the circumstances to make his point. And we kind of lose track of, how he communicates. I mean, one of the things that he did is there's talk of him being in a valley and speaking to massive crowds and everybody being able to hear him. And I've heard countless times people say, well, that could never happen. How could that possibly happen? How could all of those people in that crowd have heard Jesus? And I was probably one of those people, not specifically thinking about that, but thinking about the cute stories of the Bible and how it all makes sense. And I used to go fly fishing quite a bit. In fact, I was a guide when I was in college. And many, many years ago, we were on our way over to Eastern Washington. And one of the guys that was in the group that we were guiding said, "There's this place we're thinking of investing in, and let's swing by there. It's on our way to Moses Lake, and so let's swing by there. I want to show you this place that we're looking at investing in." So we go. It's right by the Columbia River, and he says, "There's something I want to show you in this. It's kind of spectacular." And so he goes down into the bottom of this kind of what looks like a natural amphitheater, and he stands there and he talks in a conversational tone, and we're up on the side of the hill and we can hear him like he's standing right next to us. And I wasn't a believer at the time, and I wasn't specifically thinking about the Bible, but it kind of, I reminded when my grandmother talked to me about Bible stories, and I'm thinking, well, this is kind of like that deal when Jesus was talking to the crowds. That spot is now the Gorge at George. It's the Gorge Amphitheater, and it is acoustically almost perfect in that sense. There are places like that. Jesus knew that, knew where to go, how to use the acoustics, and he does it again here. Because all these people are on the beach, and what does Jesus do? He goes into a boat, moves slightly offshore. Guess what happens when your voice bounces off the water? It magnifies it and reflects it. So now he's got a natural amphitheater, and he's speaking to the crowd. This is the communicator of all communicators. And he sits down in the boat, which is a position of authority. And he begins to speak to the crowd. And Jesus preached then what he always preached, a clear gospel message of repentance, salvation. He preached the gospel. Matthew 4:17 tells us what Jesus was all about and what his preaching was all about. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The point that people miss when they argue that the parables are just cute, easy to understand stories about various issues is that the parables are all about the gospel. And they are all about the kingdom. And guess what? When he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about himself and the kingdom of heaven and that it has come to earth. And that collision that we were talking about has taken place. And earth has been invaded by heaven through the person of Christ. And the parables are all about salvation. Every time you look at any social justice website, you will see a reference, even if it's the most anti-religious website organization on the planet. I guarantee you, at some point in their literature, you will see a reference to the parable of the Good Samaritan. That it's a social justice issue, and that's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus was all about, was caring for the poor. And if your church isn't opening itself up to care for the poor every single day, you're not doing what Jesus commanded. We are to take care of the poor. We are to be concerned with social justice issues. But the parable of the Good Samaritan is about salvation and the danger of self-righteousness. It is not all about social justice. The parables are about salvation. And about the kingdom of heaven and what that means. Parables are not about issues. People want to say that these parables are cute little stories that deal with specific things. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, do this the right way, take care of the poor, that there's all these little issues out there that the parables are addressing. And I'm not saying that there isn't reference to those things there, but that's not what the parables are about. The parables are not about issues. They are about the issue. The point of Jesus' preaching and the point of the parables is that God's kingdom is coming right here, right now, and it's coming through him. So Jesus now has this huge crowd. Everybody wants to hear what he has to say, even those who hate him. I mean, these guys are there to hear what he has to say. Now, they're going to be writing it down and ticking off on a little list all of the things that he says that they think are wrong, but they're there specifically to hear what he has to say. Their heart might be dead wrong in it, but they're there to hear what he has to say. And this would seem to be a really great opportunity for Jesus to cut to the chase and make a very direct, very clear statement of the gospel to a very large group of people. And with that opportunity, what does Jesus say? Well, there was this guy and he was throwing seed around. Now, can you imagine the reaction of many in that crowd at that point? Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. For the people in the crowd who hate Jesus and want him destroyed, it's just crazy talk. Why did I waste my time coming down to the beach today to listen to this guy talk about a sower and seed? It's crazy talk. They're just shaking their heads and walking away. Why they wasted their time? They hate him even more as a result of that. But for the people who love him and who are at least willing to listen, who have heard of the healings that Jesus had performed and believe that what he says has meaning and significance, they hear it in a different way. They hear the parable and they listen. And when they listen, it causes them to think. The really brilliant thing here is that there's all kinds of people with all kinds of thought process in this group. And Jesus is saying the exact same thing to every single person in that crowd. And maybe not all of them, but a whole lot of them are hearing it differently. To the people that hate him, they are hearing a crazy talk about seeds and what does that have to do with anything. And then there are the people who are mildly interested, and they're going, what does this guy mean? What is he talking about? They're at least starting the process of listening and thinking about it. And then there's the people that are truly following him, and they see it, and they get it. And that's kind of where that the mystery of the parables and that the parables are judgment on the unbeliever camp, I kind of get what they're saying. Because in a way, I kind of get to the same place, but on a different path with different meaning, which is that it's clear Jesus knows. And that's where we've had this collision and this polarization. We've had these people. Jesus knows that there are people in that crowd who hate him, who want him destroyed, and they are never going to listen to what he has to say. Their hearts are hard. And they're going to get even harder. And they want his destruction and his elimination. And they aren't going to hear him. In fact, they're going to get even madder at him. And for those who love him or at least willing to listen, the parable is an invitation to something much, much deeper. They don't see it as a cute little story about a specific isolated issue that makes that little isolated issue something easier to understand. They see it as really so much more than that as they go through the process of listening and thinking. Because again, for us as people, listening is hard. It's not something that really comes naturally for us, I would suggest. So the intentional process of sitting down and listening to everything somebody has to say. I mean, I've been guilty of this in reading the Bible. I'll go through Numbers in the past and kind of do one of these. Zit. Zit. Go down to the bottom. There's all the tribes of Israel. Zit. Right down to the bottom. That can't possibly be important. Zit. Let me get to the meat of this. And boy, I finished that book fast. I was able to go zit, zit, zit a whole lot of times because I'm not seeing and I'm not listening to what God is trying to reveal to me through his word when I do that kind of thing. And there's a polarization that takes place as part of that process. And then Jesus explains the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And the question comes, and this is kind of where I have a little bit of trouble with the judgment folks. Actually, a lot of trouble with the judgment folks. Is that if it was automatically revealed to everyone who was a follower of Jesus, why would he need to explain it? But he's showing them the process of listening and diving in and looking deep and finding meaning and understanding the mystery, the things that will be revealed by driving in and really praying into it and deeply diving into it. So he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what's sown along the path. These are hard-hearted people. These are people who are not going to listen, who are not going to understand because they don't listen, and they're not going to turn away. They're not going to have any kind of movement. These are the people that don't have ears to hear, don't have eyes to see, and they hear it, and it's been given to them, but it's not deep within them. It falls on the surface, and then the birds of the air, which is very often used in Scripture as symbolic of demonic snatching away and demonic activity, and the acts of the evil one. And what happens is those seeds that are deposited there for growth and development and nurturing are immediately snatched away because there's not a heart that's willing to receive them. They're falling on hard ground. They're falling on a hard heart. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We've seen that a lot. This is the person that accepts Christ. Think about this. This is the person that accepts Christ, is excited, is on fire, is running and shouting and telling everybody about Jesus, and the minute anything happens, they don't have roots. They don't have depth. They don't have strength. Nobody's come along to disciple them. Nobody's helped them to grow in the process. And the minute anything comes along, boom. Done. A lot of times, it's not based on depth. It's based on emotion. It's a fast start based on emotion. And you know what? Emotion in that instance and a fast start in that instance is not necessarily a bad thing as long as depth follows up with it. This is why when we talk about discipleship and the need to disciple people in our church family, why it's so critically important. Because just one and done is not a big deal. That's the problem with looking at the parables as a cute little story that, there's some doctrine contained in there, but I don't need to talk about the Bible. I didn't need to go to seminary. Jesus tells me what to preach through the Holy Spirit, and we just kind of roll with it. The problem is there's no depth to that. There's no depth to that so that when the trials come and when the storms come and when the sun rises and the heat comes out, like it will do later today here, some might argue it's already doing it. It withers. It goes away. It doesn't last. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. I have only bought lottery tickets a couple of times in my life. Never when things were going well, from a financial standpoint. It was always when things were going badly or not as well as I'd like. My dad, who has, his share of issues, is one of those people, he's calling me on a fairly regular basis. They tell me I've won a contest. Should I respond? Should I call them back? Should I give them the information they want? A good portion of my time is telling Dad, stop it. You didn't win a contest. But he so desperately wants to win the contest because that will solve all his issues. It's the cares of the world that come in and choke it out. It's the concerns over my stuff. The rich young ruler. If God asked us to sell everything we own, give it to the poor, and follow him to the ends of the earth to tell people about Jesus, would we be willing to do that? And the people that fall into this category would not. Because the cares of the world rise up and choke out any life of the seed that's been planted. They're double-minded. Wealth is a priority. It's duplicity in thinking. God's great. Look at my Facebook profile. I'm a Jesus guy. But then right beneath my profile where I say I'm a Jesus guy is the pictures of all my stuff and all the great places I'm going and all the wonderful things I'm doing and how successful I am. Look at here I am in a suit at my job. But I'm a Jesus guy. Because that's where my focus is, and it's duplicity. And then finally, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. Now, there's one thing I kind of want to stop right there on, because we'll see it in the parable of the talents. We do need to ask the question of what makes the soil good. But we also need to realize that the harvest, the amount of the harvest, was of absolutely no concern in this parable. It does not matter if the yield is 100-fold, if it's 60, or if it's 30. That's not what's important. The importance is the heart. The importance is what are we looking at? What's important? It's not about the amount of the fruit. It's the condition of the soil. It's a condition of the heart. And what makes the soil good? It's a focus on God. It's a focus on the things of God. It's a focus on the kingdom of God. It's a focus on Jesus. That's what it's all about. So what's the point with what Jesus is trying to tell us? And why is there such difficulty understanding it? Why do we get so sidetracked on this? Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. So it is because of a hardness of heart. And I guess the question is, how do hearts harden? And we see Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, Paul, or as I believe, courtesy of my good friend and mentor, Dr. Steve Schell, would say it's not Paul writing Hebrews, it's Barnabas. And I tend to believe that as well, looking at things. But whoever is writing it, what's important to remember here is they are not writing to unbelievers. They're writing to believers. In fact, both the passages that we just read are aimed at believers. Don't fall into that trap. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a risk. Even when you're a believer, you can still be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the parable of the sower is a wonderful parable. And Matthew 13 talks to us about the centrality and the importance of listening. In this instance, listening to Jesus in all that we do. But when I look at this, there's one question that comes out. What's the point? What's the issue as it relates to salvation? What's the issue as it relates to my walk with Jesus? What's the issue that I'm supposed to draw from this? What question should I be asking myself? Do I have ears to hear? And what have I heard? And the question that I have to ask myself as it pertains to the parable of the sower is, which of the four conditions of the soil, which do I find myself in this moment? Because newsflash, it's not one and done. As Paul or Barnabas tell us, we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin as believers. We can go from good soil to rocky hard soil like that, if we allow that to creep in. And what Jesus is asking me to do with this parable and the parables that we'll be talking about in the weeks going forward is to listen to him and dive in and not come up with my response to him. Because I've had those instances where I feel convicted about something and I go through exactly the same process. Well, but you know, I was justified in that. Well, they wronged me first. or my favorite. I'm just a counterpuncher. I'm just a counterpuncher. They hit me first. So I hit back. And I hit them back harder than they hit me. And that's okay, because that's the way it should be. If you're going to come at me, I'm going to come at you harder. I'm just a counterpuncher. I'm not listening. I'm thinking of a response. That's all I'm doing. I'm thinking of a response. I'm not hearing what's being said. And I have to hear what's being said in the word, and I have to hear what's being said in the parables. And am I listening to Jesus, and am I thinking about my life with honesty and transparency? Do I have ears to hear? Do we have ears to hear? Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and see how it relates to us and the importance of it and the lessons you teach me every single day through your word. And help me to continue to learn those lessons and to listen to you and to hear those words, your lessons, your truth. Help me to be mindful of what it is that you want to show me, that you want to show us. Help us to all be mindful of that. And Lord, if there's any thing that you're tugging at our heart to show us today, let us be open to receiving it. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.